He lives, I can face tomorrow. That's written by Bill and Gloria Gaither. Tremendous song. And that's really the heartbeat of that song, is that because He lives, I can face tomorrow. I was in the nursing home a while back and was talking to a man who's paralyzed from his neck down, laying there in the bed day after day, and week after week, month after month, and year after year. In fact, this happened to him before he was 20 years old. Now he's 51 years old. And I was telling him that I'll be preaching at the nursing home sometime here in the near future, and he said, I'd tell you what to speak on, what you ought to preach on when you come here. I said, yeah, what is that? And he said, preach on hope. The people here need hope. And I'm looking at a man laying in the bed, and I think he knows what we need for sure. Preach on hope, preacher. And I had the privilege of going there a week or two ago, and sure enough, preaching on hope. The Bible says that hope is the anchor of the soul. That we have a hope that is steadfast and sure. A hope that reaches within the veil. When the Bible speaks of hope, it speaks of a confident expectation of things to come, based upon the promises of God. Confident expectation. The idea that you're expecting there's something out before you. That's really the essence of hope, isn't it? That there's something beyond the moment. That there's something that's possible beyond my present experience. Now, hope is tied to that. But the Bible hope is a confident hope. It's not a hope of a dream, but it's a confidence and assurance that we have. And it's based upon, and I said, the promises of God, and that's for sure, but you can drop out the word promises. Our confident expectation is based upon God. That's the bottom of it. That's the biblical concept of hope, and that's what you see in this passage. At this point, this man still has hope. He's not despairing. He says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and I know that one day He's going to stand upon the earth, and I know that I'm going to see Him. That's a man that is expecting something. His children are dead. He's lost his wealth. He's lost his ability to earn a living. He's scraping sores off of his body. He feels almost all alone because his friends are not helping him. They're hurting him. And he says, I know that my Redeemer lives. And I know that He's going to stand on the earth. And I know that I'm going to see Him. That's expectation based upon his belief in God. Now listen to me. There is a connection between what you believe and life. There is a connection between belief and life. I'm here to tell you this morning that the belief in the resurrection affects your life. That there is a connection in our faith. And it is a vital truth. And the end or the effect, practically, that the belief in the resurrection of Christ has is hope. The practical effect. Here is this great doctrine, this great biblical truth that we said this morning in the morning service was a prophetic truth, a historical truth, a fundamental truth, and there is a connection to your life. If you believe that Christ rose from the dead, then that affects your life. And the effect is hope. And if you've experienced the power of the resurrection in your life, the effect of that is hope. The opposite of hope is simply hopelessness. Hopelessness is manifest by depression, discouragement, despair, sadness. That's the manifestation of hopelessness. And just as our belief affects our life. Our belief in the resurrection affects our belief. It affects our life in the area of giving us hope. So, my friend, hopelessness is the result of people's belief. Hopelessness, despair, depression, sadness, discouragement, despondency really comes down to belief. What happens? People come to a place where they feel like life is always going to be just as it's always been. You feel that it's never going to be any better. And there's a sense of hopelessness that comes with that. In the book of Acts, the 27th chapter, there's 277 people that are on a ship. And they've done everything that they can do to save that ship. And the storm keeps tossing the ship until the Bible says in verse 20 that all hope that they should be saved was lost. That's what happens. You come to a place of hopelessness. David in Psalm 142 spoke and said, "My heart is overwhelmed within me." And then he said, "No man cares for my soul." Nobody cares. It's all hope is gone. That's hopelessness. I was reading about the man in John 5 that had been sick for 38 years. And he's sitting beside a pool that was thought to have healing powers in its waters. And when the waters would be stirred, the first one that would be in the water would be healed. And Jesus came to him and said, "Do you want to be healed?" And the man looked up at Jesus and said, "I don't have anybody to help me get in the water." He said, "When I try to get in, when the water's stirred, someone else beats me." He said, "There's nobody to help me." And for 38 years, despair and despondency and sadness, discouragement, that's hopelessness. I have no one to help me. No one cares for my soul. You read in Mark's Gospel, the 5th chapter, of a woman who had an issue of blood. Simply put, she was bleeding to death. And the Bible says she'd gone to many physicians, and yet she grew worse. And the Bible says that she spent all that she had, and yet was worse. That, my friend, is hopelessness. When you've tried every option and you finally come to a place where you say, "This is not going to be any better. There's no hope." About 150 years ago, we went down a path called humanism in our country and in our world. Humanism is basically the belief that there is no God, that everything is finally left to man, that it's a man-centered world instead of a God-centered world. It's a basic atheistic teaching. It is atheism expressed. There is no God. As a result of that, see, that became a belief. And 150 years later, I'm not saying that's when atheism began, but that modern liberal thought that has affected, it's in our teaching, it's in our schools, and it's affected people. And the end result of that is despondency and despair and sadness. You see, you look within yourself at your situation, and you see no hope. And you look at a society that's wrapped up in itself, and they don't have time, and there's no hope. But there's no God, and there's nothing outside of yourself. There's many things that flow out of that. Materialism. People began to fill their life with things. Because there's no God and there's no future and there's no expectation beyond now. Materialism flows out of. There's a connection to humanism or to atheism or to no God. And if I did not believe there's a God, I would think that would be an avenue of life. Possess all that you can because there's nothing to expect beyond this life. And that's what many people believe. The philosophy of hedonism or just pleasure is a philosophy of despair. Paul said it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He said, if there is no resurrection, he said, let's eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That was the philosophy of the Epicureans. There is no God. There is no eternity. There is no future. There is nothing to expect. Let's just have a good time now. And that, you really think, you say, well, people are living it up. No, they're living a life of despair. Materialism is a life of despair. To possess this world is a life of despair. The truth is, you have nothing else to live for. And that's all there is to it in your thinking. And humanism has left us with nothing but that. Eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And what a hopeless existence is that. And that is the hopelessness that we see in people's eyes. And the despondency and the depression and the discouragement and the sadness and the despair. It manifests itself in many ways. These despair and all these things I've just mentioned. Suicide, of course, is one of them. People find they lose hope. Materialism is another, as we've mentioned. They go to that and pleasure and just give themselves to one thing after another, and people give up. And they drop out and they isolate themselves. And they degrade themselves. And all they're doing is looking for something to give them hope. There is no expectancy beyond. It's what you believe. If you have no God, if you have nothing outside of what you can do and what others will do for you, that's where you're left. But the Bible speaks of the resurrection of Christ. And a Christian should never cry out, all hope is gone. In fact, I say that we must never cry that out. The message of the resurrection is a message of hope. We saw that this morning from 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. That because of the resurrection, a person can be born again. The Bible says, in Romans chapter 4, verse 25, that Jesus Christ was raised again from the dead for our justification. What that means is this. Justification is about forgiveness. The resurrection, when Christ arose as the living Christ, he offers forgiveness. Now we're talking about something for the past. We're talking about guilt. We're talking about hope. That we can put behind us what we've done. That is the message of the gospel. That a living Christ can take care of our past. So many people's present outlook is based upon past experience. And the result is no future prospect. A present outlook based upon past experience leaves you with no future outlook. Now listen to me. Here is the message of the Bible. The message of the resurrection. That there is a God. And he's alive. He rose from the dead. And he offers forgiveness. There is hope for the future. There is hope for the present. You can deal with the past, or you can't change it. But I'm telling you, the Bible teaches that the blood of Christ will cover your sins, and that Christ rose that you might be justified. But not only that, the Bible teaches that you can be born again. He was raised so that you can be born again. The Bible says we can be raised with him. That's a mystery. But the Bible says just as Christ died and rose again, so we can be raised with him. We can live a new life. We can have new life. We can be changed. See, look, your life is just always the same. And if you keep doing the things that you're doing, it'll keep being just like it is. I can tell you that. The recipe for tomorrow to be just like today is to do tomorrow what you did today. Isn't that true? And for sure, there's no hope outside of yourself. But the message of the resurrection is a message of hope. That the Redeemer lives. And you can be born again. And you can be raised to walk in newness of life. That's the message we've been preaching here in Romans chapter 6 and 7 and 8. It's what God does. It's the Spirit of Christ. I say this, that Christianity is the only message of hope today. Because it's the only message that offers you something outside of yourself and something outside of the people you know. They got the same kind of problems you've got. They're living as a result of what they have thought and believed. And there is a connection to life. But oh, my friend, humanism is wrong. Man is not the center of the world. God is the center. And there is a God in heaven, and Christ, His Son, came and died upon the cross and was buried and rose again. And His death was for your forgiveness. His death is for your sin and mine. I can't put it out of my memory. But all the guilt can be lifted, and I can be free from its power, and I can have a new life. See, is there such a thing as starting over? Oh, there's nothing. New Year's resolution won't do it for you. And a new car won't do it for you, and a new home won't do it for you, and a new husband won't do it for you, and a new wife won't do it for you. It's all in the heart, friend. Your circumstance does not have to change for everything to change. The wonderful thing about the gospel is that our God can change our heart. Our God, the living Christ. The resurrection is tied in the New Testament in 1 Peter and in Romans chapter 6 to the new birth. But then there is present help to we who are believers. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 25. Says that He's able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by Him. And then He says this, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Job, his only hope is to say, I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that our God is a very present help in the time of trouble. Our God is able. I read in the Bible this week where He daily bears our burdens. He bids me, cast your burdens upon me. Cast your cares upon the Lord, for He cares for you. Friends, you and I who are believers have got to quit living like atheists. We've got to quit living like humanists. I don't say that there aren't human people that can be touched and help us in our problems. I don't say that. And there are times that we need a human voice and human understanding to talk to us and help us through the fog. Help us untangle the cobwebs or the spider webs of our life. I believe that. But oh my friend, our God is able to save us to the uttermost, that is to bring us to the goal. He ever lives. And we must not live by the philosophy of the world. It is not up to me. It's up to the dear Lord. And my Lord can lift me, and He can lift you. And He is a present help in trouble. And God's people are meant to cast their burdens upon Him. And hear the word, He cares for you. You follow the Lord, my friend, you go through some valleys and you go through some dark days, but I'm going to tell you, you're going to be able to look back and say, all the way, my Savior leads me.
What am I to ask beside? Can I doubt His tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Our God is able. He is able to deliver thee. He is able. Hope. What is the basis of our hope? It's a confident expectation based upon God. God. That our Lord Jesus lives and sits at the Father's right hand ready to make intercession for us. We come to a throne of mercy. We come to a place where there is compassion and care and power, and God is able. You have to do what Job does. You have to come back to what you know. I know that my Redeemer lives. I know He's promised that He'll never allow me to be tested above what I'm able. He's promised me that everything will work together for my good. He's promised to meet my needs. I haven't always seen how He was going to do it, but He's seen me through. I cannot live in hopelessness. I must rebuke myself. I must chasten my spirit. You read Psalm 142, David says, my heart is overwhelmed. No one cares for my soul. But don't stop there. Go back to Psalm 43 and read Psalm 42. And he says, there the psalmist cries out and he says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Hope thou in God. In other words, why are you letting yourself be overwhelmed when your God is alive and reigns? Psalm 27, the writer of that psalm said, I had fainted, that is, I had collapsed, I would have given up, I would have despaired if I had not believed to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. And when he's talking about it, there is hope. When you lose hope, that's when you despair. All I'm trying to say, if your problem, your despair is your past, He was raised again for your justification. There is forgiveness for the past. With God, it doesn't matter. You'd be surprised who's assembled here today. You'd be surprised the paths that our lives have come from. You'd be surprised if you could see beyond the nice dresses and the nice suits and the nice hairdos. Fact is, you might not want to sit so near to some of us if you knew the pit that we were dug from and the rock we were hewn from, as the Bible says. But there is forgiveness. But not only forgiveness, there is the new birth. He was raised that we might be born again. And then there's the present help. But my friend, with Christ and the resurrection is always the future hope. And that's what this man is saying. I know that he lives and know that. I know one day he's going to stand right on this earth. And he says this, I'm going to be standing right there with him. That's what he says. I'm going to see him for myself. There's a man who, in the midst of his despair, is holding on to what he believes. That's what I've got to do. I've got to remind myself. By the way, that's one thing church does for me. That's one thing preaching does for me. I get despondent. I get discouraged. And I come to the house of God. I'm like the man in Psalm 73. I've looked at the wicked and I've looked at their prosperity. And I see all the things good for them and bad for me. But then he says, then I go to the sanctuary and I realize how foolish I've been. He considers their end and their feet are going to on slippery places and they'll soon go to judgment. And I come to the sanctuary and I'm reminded of what I believe. I'm reminded that my God lives. Out there in the week, they tell me every day He doesn't live. And I catch myself living like they do and despairing like they do. And let's all of us admit it. This old world's in a ditch. It's in a ditch of misery. It's spinning its wheels. It can't get out. It manifests itself in alcohol and drugs and everything that they can do to try to bring a moment of satisfaction, a moment of peace. They do not have an anchor of the soul. And here I am. My boat is sometimes storm-tossed. My vessel sometimes it's leaking and taking on water, but my friend, my anchor holds. My anchor holds. It's sure and steadfast. And finally, what I believe comes true. It sees me through. It's like David. in the Old Testament, grieving. David is grieving, and he's lost his son, or he's losing his son, and then his son dies. David quits grieving. And he says to the people, I can't bring him back, but I can go to him. What's he doing? He's anchoring his soul in the truth of what Job is saying. There's a life beyond this life. Every one of us will come to that place when all else will give way. I said it some few years ago, in the next 10 years, many of us who have worshipped together for many years, we're going to help each other bury our mothers and our fathers, and I've lived to do that myself. You helped me bury my mother. And for some of you, in the next few years, I'll help you bury yours. And we'll weep together, but we will not weep as those who have no hope. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, for your reading at a later date, verses 13 down through 18. Our Lord Himself is going to come again, the Bible says. And He's going to bring our loved ones with Him. And we are going to rise to meet them in the air. And we're going to ever be with them. And that serves as an anchor to my soul this hour. I think of the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation was written to the church at a dark, despairing time. Domitian was the emperor of Rome. Domitian was one of the cruelest men that ever lived. He was one of the most godless and arrogant men that's ever sat upon a throne in anybody's kingdom at any time in history. He demanded that the people call him my Lord and God. He demanded that the people bow to statues of him. Statues of him. And he made it unbelievably hard on Christians. He killed Christians. He turned them to wild beasts. And any other vile thing he could do. There was a committee that was raised to enforce the policies of Domitian. And they required that people bow down to these images and people worship these idols and all of that. And they said this, and they made this. There's going to be a mark placed upon you. You can read it. History. This committee forced me. If you don't receive this mark, you can't buy or sell. You're going to starve, and you're going to perish. And the Christians, of course, could not do that. They would not bow down and say Domitian was their Lord and God. What the Lord did was He took an old preacher named John, the Beloved, and He cast him on the Isle of Patmos. And He gave John some revelation. He said, I want you to write this in the book. And He said, the people that read these things and study them and do them, they're going to be blessed. And the book of Revelation, if you study that book, you're going to see a number of things taught. And some folks may disagree what all together is taught, but I think we'll all agree with this. In the book of Revelation, Jesus said to the people, I'm going to bring those wicked people down. That's what He said. I'm going to destroy them. I'm going to bring them down. All the kingdoms of the world I'm going to destroy. That's what He said. Another thing He showed them was your loved ones that have died. He showed them there under the altar there. He showed them the picture of them, their souls. What He was saying to them, don't you worry about those people that have been cast to the beast. Don't worry about people that have been torched, beheaded, or whatever way they've died. He showed John, and John showed the churches. Those people are in heaven right now. They're in heaven. They're not out there in that arena. The dogs and the wild beasts may eat their bodies, but they're in heaven. So He told them, the enemy's going to be put down. Your loved ones, don't worry about them. Here's where they are. And then He showed them out there in the future. Our Lord Jesus Christ is going to come one day. He's going to bring those loved ones with Him. He's going to put down the enemies of this of the truth. And then He showed him the picture of heaven. Revelation chapter 21 and 22. He showed him a city. He described that city. Golden streets and walls of jasper and gates of pearls and mansions. Somebody asked me one other day if I really thought his streets would be of gold. My.
That's all I had to worry about and try to criticize the Bible with. I'd give up, wouldn't you? What'd be wrong with streets of gold? But he spoke of that city as a place of no more sickness and no more tears and no more dying and no more crying and no more sin and no more wickedness. And he wrapped it all up. He sent that message. Here was Domitian with all his problems, but here was a book. It said, all that's going to end. Don't you worry about your loved ones. They're in heaven. And one day Jesus is going to make it all right. It's all about the resurrection. It's all about hope. It's brimming with hope. This book is nothing but hope. And so what is the effect of the revelation of the resurrection upon our life? There is a connection. And the thing that you and I ought to walk out of here with, if our Lord lives, is we ought to walk out of here brimming with hope. With confidence. With assurance. No matter what it is today, I know it's going to be better. And I know my Lord can change my situation. And He can lift my circumstances. And my God is able. Our Lord lives. It's just not a truth that we celebrate. It's a truth that affects our life. That's what I'm trying to say. It's a fact. It's an anchor to the soul. And brothers and sisters, your anchor will hold. And your belief will see you through. You just hold on to your faith in the risen Christ. Let's stand together.